Amen. Today we want to continue looking at a subject we started last week, and that is God bringing change into our life. And there's a wonderful way that this happens. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we give our hearts to the Lord, as we walk with Him, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us is constantly, He has a full-time job, and that is transforming our life and our walk into something that looks just like Jesus. How many of you want to be more like Jesus tomorrow, next week? Well, here is one way that this can happen in our life. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Verse 18, this is from the Amplified Bible. "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Bible tells us that as we look into a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, we see God for who He truly is, the glory of God. That is an accurate depiction of God. You know, there are a lot of inaccurate depictions of God. You know, I just kind of have a thing when a lot of the movies of old, when Jesus was depicted in movies, He looked like a marathon runner. You know, they hadn't eaten in 40 days with sunken eyes, and, you know, you couldn't tell if he was a man or a woman. No, Jesus was a carpenter. He used his bare hands, and he was a man's man. Amen? He used a whip and drove out people from the temple. All right? But we have to have, not just from the movies, but from the Word of God, what does God look like? And as we see Him for who He really is, a lot of things begin to happen. Now, we can trust Him because of who He is, but then we become like the image that we behold. Have you discovered that angry Christians usually see God as an angry God? They think that God is as upset as they are. And so God created us in His image. We're not necessarily to create God in our image, but to look at Him and see Him for who He truly is, and then we become more and more like the God that we see. Amen? And so today we're going to look at another side of God, another aspect of God that He has declared from His Word, that He has shown us. And as we see Him, we're going to become more like Him. Are you ready? All right, tell your neighbor you're about to change. All right? Part of who God is that God is a provider. God is a provider. And who better to provide for human beings than the God who made us, the God who created us? If you've ever bought something at a store, a TV set or an appliance, it comes with an owner's manual, right? And so if LG made it or if Toshiba made it, they will tell you how to take care of it. Why? Because they made it. They know how to take care of it because they're the ones who designed it, created it, and they know how to take care of it. So God is our creator. He designed our lives. And so He gives us His Word and His instruction for our life. Now, who better to take care of us? Who better to provide for us all of our needs than the one who knows our needs? Do you know that God knows more about your needs than you do? Do you know there are things that you need that you don't know that you need, but He knows that you need because He knows you? Now, our world that God created, scientists tell us that if we were just a few kilometers closer to the sun, we'd all be burned up. If we were just a few kilometers farther from the sun, we'd all be frozen. Some of you are thinking, "Pastor, I'm frozen already." This is, just tell your neighbor, this isn't cold. All right, how many of you have you've ever been in South Africa in the wintertime? All right, that's cold. All right, if you've been other places of the world. But God created our world to sustain our life. The the carbon dioxide that we exhale, the plants use for their existence. The oxygen that they emit gives us life. The air, the nutrients, everything that's in the earth, the water, everything is here. Why? To sustain your life. God is a provider. Even when you just look around creation, how much water did God put in Zambia? Too much water. There is water that is flowing today that no one is using. Why? Because that is the God who's there. There's so much land in our nation. No one is farming. They could if they wanted to, but know what? God put too much land here to sustain our life. He's a provider. He's a wonderful God. Genesis 22. Turn with me there. And this is a great example of the God who provides. The God who knows what we need and He makes provision for that need. Genesis 22. Now, God had given instruction to Abraham to offer his son Isaac as an offering to the Lord. And what it was that God was saying, Abraham, you're my covenant partner, and what you will do, I will do. And so Abraham offered his firstborn son to the Lord, and thousands of years later, God offered his firstborn son for mankind, except he went all the way through with it. Genesis 22, verse 13. After God had stopped Abraham from killing his son, but there was already an altar to give a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So you see that even before Abraham needed the ram, God had provided the ram. Even before he knew that he had a need, God had provided the need. We're going to see later in our study today that God says when you have a need, ask. But do you know that when you let God know about your need, that is not the moment he discovered it? When you tell him, Father, there's something going on, I have this need, that's not when the newsflash reaches his desk. He already knows. And guess what? He has already provided. He already has a plan for you. And so the ram was there, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Or it is called, the name there is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What is that? Our provider. Now, evidently in the original Hebrew, it's actually Jehovah Jireh. But that would make the song a little harder to sing, wouldn't it? But God is a provider. It is His name. It is His nature. Now, the actual original Hebrew language there is it is the God who sees. The God who is aware. The God who knows. You see, God saw that Abraham would have a need. And what did he do? He made provision for that need. The God who sees. It is his nature to provide. He sees our need. And you know what else he sees? He sees the fact that you and I cannot make everything work out for our life. He sees our inadequacies. And he makes a plan and he makes provision. God knew that in 2010 there would be 11 million people living in Zambia. And so what did he do? He gave us great dirt to plant things in. He put copper under the hills. Do you know he's put stuff under our earth that we are just discovering now? All these years later, people are now finding new deposits of emeralds. And all the different rumors we hear about diamonds or oil or what. But you know what? Why? Because there is so much provision that God has put in His earth for you and I. Amen. Tell your neighbor, He's a provider. God is a provider. Philippians 4:19, a verse that we all know. The Bible says, but He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say that He will supply all of our needs according to the economy where you live? He doesn't say He'll supply all of your needs according to your intelligence or your education or your family position or your ability to get a loan at a bank or the fact that you have a relative that works for a certain bank and then you can get a home loan. He doesn't say any of those things. He says He will supply all of our needs according to or because of His riches in glory. That is who He is, not who you are. It's up to Him, it's not up to you. It's based on His nature, not your strength. Turn and let's look at an example of this in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, this is one of the accounts where God is reminding us what happened with the children of Israel. And as they wandered through the desert because of their sin and unbelief, as they went through that place, God was still providing for them on the way to the promised land. And so they were going through a place called the wilderness, desert. And I know many people for the last year and a half, people have been talking about the economy. People have been talking about the meltdown, the shutdown, the recession, whatever you want to call it. And certainly that has affected the world around us. But see, sometimes what people do is when they think, God, can you take care of me? The first place we look is down here. What's happening around us? What is CNN telling us? What do we read in the newspaper? What are the opportunities that are out there? And that's where we get our information from. The children of Israel, as they wandered through the desert, the economy in the wilderness was not bad. It was non-existent. Unemployment was not high at 20%, 50%. It was 100% unemployment. There were no jobs on offer. But you know what? God took care of 2 million of His kids. Supernaturally. And so the question is here. Psalm 78, verse 19. These people, they spoke against God, verse 19, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, they had already answered that question, and their answer was no. How can God take care of us out here? Because they were only looking at what they saw. Verse 20, behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Verse 23, yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna on them to eat and had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food and He sent them food to the full. Everybody say, to the full. God supplies anywhere, at any time, for His kids. And there are times where what you see may be scarier than at other times. But you know what? I believe God gets more glory in providing for you when the copper price is low than when the copper price is high. Now, we all like it when it's high, right? That's nice, and I hope it stays high. But you know what? Regardless of what you see, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're going through, He is a supplier because it is His nature. In order for God not to do it, He would have to change who He is. He would have to take one of His redemptive names and put it on the shelf. But God is and will always be your supplier. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You see, He is the God who sees, and because He sees, He knows. He is aware. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And listen to what Jesus says. Are you not of more value
than they.
Skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Listen, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. When He put you on planet Earth, He knew that you would need a roof over your head. He knew that you needed something to eat. He knew that you needed all the things to sustain your life. He knows. He is aware, and guess what? He cares. He cares. Sometimes we have this picture of God that He is only interested in the spiritual side of our life. Now, is He interested in the spiritual side? Of course He is. But then why does He put all these promises and all these things that He is aware of the stuff of life that is necessary that He knows that you need? Because it's important to Him. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. What are the things? Food, house, clothing, stuff, the stuff of life. All these things will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first His ways. Amen? That is our pursuit. And be assured that God will take care of you. Now, if you go back, look at the verse that we read in verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? What is that? A bird. All right? Have you ever seen a bird begging at the side of the road? Have you ever seen birds on strike for higher wages? They just kind of hang out, and God has created a world for those birds, and it will sustain them. All right? I don't know about your house, but I don't have too many birds that fly over my house, and then all of a sudden they just fall out of the sky. Boom, they're dead. And you go and look at them, and they're all emaciated, and then they've just died because of lack of nutrition. They just seem to live, don't they? And see, here's the thing. They don't even have the ability to store up. They don't have the ability to sow and to reap that you and I do. God hasn't given them a brain and ingenuity like you and I have. Yet, your Father takes care of the birds of the sky. Tell your neighbor, you are more important than a bird. You are of value to God. You are of value to your Father. How do we know we're valuable to God? Because of the price that He paid for you. He gave up His Son to get you. You have a high price tag. Amen. If someone was going to buy you, you'd be in the boutique section of the store. You are in the high cost ward. You are valuable to your Father. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. So what do you think? This is from the Message Bible. With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God did not hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? The NIV says that He will graciously give us all things. Well, Pastor, does that include school tuition? Well, is that part of all things? Well, Pastor, I've got this wedding coming up, and you know we've got these needs, and you know we want to have a nicer set. Is that included in all things? Well, Pastor, you know I need to study overseas, and my kid needs to do that. All things. You put whatever thing you need in all things. So if God gave you His Son, is He going to withhold a cell phone? If God gave you His child, Jesus, to be whipped and murdered, is He going to help you get a car? Friend, do you see He cares for you? He knows and He does something about it. The New Living Translation says, since God did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? If you have a hard time trusting God to be a provider, listen, you don't know him that well. You don't know him that well. You don't know that he cares for you. You don't know how valuable you are to him. You don't know the price that was paid for you. Listen and open up your heart today. God cares for you. Amen. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Christ Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everybody say all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. You see, one of the enemy's greatest lies, it started in the Garden of Eden and it has continued to 2010, is that God is a withholder. God is a tight-fisted God, and it takes lots to get him to let go of what is in his hand. And so sometimes we see God not as a provider, but as kind of a cosmic ATM machine. And that we just kind of live our life doing our thing, and when we run out of stuff, we run over to the ATM machine. And then we got to put in the secret code. Those of you that are married, has your spouse ever changed the code? Or if you've got more than one card, have you ever forgotten the code? We try to have the same one, but you get there and you need it. You have to have it now. And you... wrong code. And then you do it 3 times and then it eats your card. And then you got to go back to the bank 10 times and sign over your firstborn child to just get another bank card back, you know? Because you forgot the code. And so what happens sometimes is from church pulpits, we give you all the secret codes to unlock God's provision. A 40-day fast will unlock God's hand. Giving your first fruit to the pastor will unlock God's hand. If you watch Christian TV, you know there are 101 ways to unlock the PIN code, the secret PIN code. And everybody will tell you their version of the PIN code. Friend, the Bible, my Bible and your Bible, tells us that God freely and graciously, with his Son Jesus Christ, offered and gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, life and godliness. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor, come on, give me the PIN code. Come on, I'm ready for the PIN code. What's the trick? No. I want to introduce something to you today. And that is that God is not where we run to when we're in trouble. Now, can you run to God when you're in trouble? Oh, yes. All right. But God is the sustainer of our life. He wants to be everything. Good days, bad days, not just to get you a cell phone and your bills paid, but to provide every single need of your life. James 1, 16 and 17 says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. What does that mean? That means it's possible to be deceived. And it's possible to be deceived about this very statement he's about to make. Verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you are convinced that God is a withholder, you will seek to provide for yourself. You will seek to have needs met in your life by your own efforts and by your own strength. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. When you're not convinced that God is a supplier, that God is the one who can supply every part of your life, the material needs, the emotional needs, the physical needs, every part of who you are, if you're not convinced that God can do that, you will look to other places for needs to be met. And there's a certain area that the enemy has tricked people into looking at. It's called the area of sin, the area of things outside of God's plan. All right? And when you go down that road to have needs met in your life, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people. And there will be a price to pay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. God had now already put Adam and Eve in a garden that had everything that they needed. Amen? Adam had a job. Adam had a wife. They had food. Everything that they would ever need was there in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now God didn't say don't touch it. So Eve already had kind of was getting it wrong. Okay? Now, before we point fingers at Eve, all right? You know, preacher said one time, where would we be without women? Well, the answer is the Garden of Eden, all right? No, before we point fingers at Eve, when Eve eventually takes of the fruit and eats it, the Bible says, and she gave it to her husband who was with her during the temptation. What was Adam doing? I don't know. He couldn't have been watching football because there wasn't any on TV yet. But the world's first passive husband that didn't take his leadership in home and allowed his family to get deceived. All right? So the woman said, "We can't eat it, we can't touch it, we'll die." Look at what the serpent says. Look at the trick of the enemy. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For the Lord knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what was the temptation? The temptation was that God is withholding something good from you. There's something good out there. God doesn't want you to have it. And so you're going to have to go outside of his plan to get it. God is not a provider. God is not a sustainer. God has something that he's holding back from you. And if you go another path, the way of sin, you're going to be able to get it. You see, every sin is rooted in unbelief. A belief that God can't do this for me, so I'm going to do this for myself. Why do people cheat on their taxes? Jesus made it clear, right? Render unto Caesar's that which is, and to God that which is, right? So the Bible is very clear, all right? But people do it all the time, and even Christians keep two sets of books for the tax man. Tell your neighbor, I know he's not talking about you. But why do people do this? Why do people do this? Because they see that amount that should be going to the tax man, and they say, I want it, I need it, I have to have it. Wait a second. Can God allow you to pay the tax man and take care of your needs? Is he able to do that? If he is, and you're stealing taxes, then you don't believe that. Why do people withhold the tithe? Same reason. I can't let loose of that because I'm going to need it. See, it's unbelief. Why would a man who's married cheat on his wife for sexual fulfillment? Well, some of you are saying, Pastor, I can't answer that in church. Okay. It is unbelief. Unbelief that God is not a provider. How many of you know that when God made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, God invented sex? Am I allowed to say that in church? It's God's creation. It's God's thought. He's the one who made it up. All right? Now, personally, I think it's one of his greatest inventions. All right? And I don't mind telling him that. All right? He made it up. So he designed us to have certain needs in our life, and he designed those needs to be met in marriage and only in marriage. Now, we could have a marriage seminar today. But you see, if I don't believe that, then I'm going to be looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm going to go outside of his plan to fulfill my needs. When I lived in South Africa, there was a lot of violent crime. People would kill someone else for a laptop computer. They'd kill someone for a TV. Good friend of ours lost their brother-in-law over a TV set, got shot in the head. How could someone make the decision that a flat-screen TV is more important than a human life? How could they make that decision? Unbelief. God can't do it for me, so I'm going to do it myself. And see, today I'm not just talking about how to get your Zesco bill paid. Or how to have enough money to do the stuff you want to do. I'm talking about allowing God to be the sustainer of your life in every area of your life. Here's another one that people do. How many of you know the Bible says this? God says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Now, how many of you know that one of the greatest human instincts, and I grew up with three brothers, so we did a lot of boxing and fighting. Not like sport, just because we were mad at each other all the time and taking this and getting screaming at each other. And so we were always constantly fighting, getting a bloody nose, bloody lip. And so human nature is, when someone hits you, what are you going to do? I am going to hit them back harder than they hit me. When they insult you, what are you going to do? Oh, yeah, you're messing with the wrong person. I went to English class, all right? Huh? Cell phone text wars. People begin insult. Come on, I've seen what Christians text other Christians. They come to our office and say, "Pastor, look at what they said to me." I've seen it. Because I got insulted and no one is going to disrespect me. So what do? We fire back. Why? Because we don't believe that God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Paul told his son Timothy in the faith, and Timothy was a pastor, and Timothy needed advice and he needed help. And he told Timothy once, he said, "Beware of Alexander the coppersmith." All right, that's not Alexander on the copper belt. Alexander the coppersmith, all right? He said, "He did me much harm." He said, "Watch out for him. Be aware of him." He said, "He did me much harm." But this is what Paul said. "The Lord will repay him." I'm putting Alexander in the Lord's hands, not in Paul's hands. You see, because of what Paul believed, it kept him from sin. Because of what Paul believed, he said, "God, you're the provider. You're the one that will act upon your word." Remember when God gave a promise to Abraham and his sons and his wife Sarah that they would have a son, and that the son would come through Sarah, and that would be the son of promise. and there was no sun, and there was no sun, and nothing was happening. So Sarah had the great idea, hey, Abraham, why don't you go and commit adultery with Hagar, our one of our workers? Okay? It's not every day that your wife encourages you to commit adultery. But Sarah did. And Abraham, for whatever reason, said, okay. And so Ishmael was born from Hagar. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that God could provide in His way, in His plan, with His agenda. Do you see this? When you trust God to be the provider of every area of your life, sin loses its grip. I don't have to do that because I trust God. I don't have to lie to get out of it because God's going to get me out of this situation. I can face the music. I can be truthful. Amen? Hey, there's so many examples from the Bible. You notice what the Bible says. God always has a replacement. God says, don't be drunk with wine wherein there is excess or debauchery, bad decisions. Has anyone here ever made a bad decision when you're drunk? There aren't too many inventions. There aren't too many great things. You know, it's not like, you know, F.W. de Klerk and Nelson Mandela, you know, they came up with this peace accord. And they said, man, we were just drunk one night and we just decided we're going to come up with a new constitution. Typically, good things don't come out of being drunk. All right, more bad decisions take place. So God says, don't be drunk with wine where there is excess, debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's not that God just wants us to live a bland, boring life of doing nothing other than walking around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Anything that has any bit of pleasure, is it bad, evil? Oh, just Lord, help me. No. God has a substitute. God has a substitute. And the Bible says, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen? Since we brought up the subject, every survey I've ever seen done by a Christian study of different segments of society, do you know what group has the most satisfying sex life of any group of people? The players at the pub, the single guys who are 25 in their hot rod with their low riding car and the, you know, the blue thing at the back. It's not the players. It's married couples. Boring moms and dads. Every study I've ever seen. Now, isn't that funny that the world has discovered that God's way is the right way? Who are the people who build wealth and do things right and pass it on to their kids in generation after generation after generation? It's the people who walk in integrity. Have you discovered that the Bible is true, that gain and things that it's gotten through dishonest means, the Bible says it just goes through your fingers. It's not passed on. No, we just read about you in the paper one day. God's ways of provision work. Now, what do we do? What do we do? We must be convinced that He's a provider. We must be convinced that He is a providing Father. Matthew 7, 9. What man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What is our part? Number one, we believe. God, every area of my life, from my family to my finances to my job, to my body, to my ethics, to my every area of my life, from start to finish, you have an answer to provide for all of my needs. And that answer is found in your word and only your word. It's not found outside of your word. It's not found in people who think they're smarter than God. So we trust him. We believe him. And then secondly, we ask him, Father, I am going to look to you for this need to be met, and I'm going to look to you and only you. There's a phrase that it's one of my favorite phrases that we have in our weddings. And I remember when I was married to my wife, and I remember it struck me, and I always try to make sure that it hits the people that I'm going to conduct their wedding. And it's in the vows and it's in the charge where it says, you know, now you've taken this woman to be your lawful wife, and it says, forsaking all others, you keep yourself only unto her. And then here's the kicker. So long as you both shall live. Or you could say it this way. Until death separates you. It's serious, isn't it? It's big time commitment. So I am going to look to you and only you. I'm going to forsake all others. Not a little bit of Jessica on my side. A little bit of Rama. No more a little bit of. It's not Mambo number five. It's Jehovah Jireh number one. Number one, number one, number one. Only forsaking all other places to look for provision. God, I trust you, I believe you, and I look to you and only you. And if your way doesn't work, I'm not looking anywhere else. Only you, God. Only you are going to do this. And if I go down, I'm going down with you. But you won't go down. Amen? Father, I'm doing it your way and only your way. I'm not listening to the lies of the devil. I'm not listening to the lies of society. I'm not listening to the lies of all the goofy people that live on this earth. You are my provider. Not just for my bank account. See, let me encourage some of you. The reason why you have trouble in your finances is because you only look to God in that area of your life. You're running the show yourself. You're running your life. You're trying to incorporate all these other things into your life. And then when you run out of money, you run over to that magic ATM machine. Oh God, please. Give me. It doesn't work that way. That's not serving God. That's not forsaking all others. Amen. It's looking to him and saying, God, you are my sustainer. You created me. You knew everything about me. So when I'm looking for wisdom, I find it in you. When I need help, I find it in you. When I need something for my body, I find it in you. God, if it's a family situation, I find it in you. Now, so we look to God, we ask him, we trust him, and then here's a very important step. Then you have to do what he says to do. How many of you know that God provided manna for the children of Israel, but he did not take manna and force it down their throat? They had to go outside every morning and pick it up. So if you were too lazy to go pick it up, what happened? You went hungry. Oh God, I'm hungry. No, there's manna outside. You decided to sleep in and not pick manna. You have to take the opportunities that God gives you. God does. I've never seen a check written on the bank of heaven. It's all here down on this earth. And so there are opportunities that God gives us for provision in our life. You have to follow God's prompting. You have to go for the job interview. You have to buy the piece of land. You have to go take the course that he's instructed you to do. You have to forgive and let somebody go. God gives the harvest, but we have to go collect it. Manna had to be picked up. Amen? Noah had to build an ark. Peter had to step outside of the boat. None of these things matter. There are actions of faith that God will have us to do while we trust Him. Amen? So you have to understand there's something that He will always, always, always have you to do. And then, all right, because we're talking about looking into the mirror, we're becoming like this God. Then, be a provider. Be a blessing. Be the part of the body of Christ on the earth that's going to help others, that's going to be a resource to someone else. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. If God is a provider, then He wants us to join Him in the distribution process. What did Jesus say? Freely we have received, freely give. Freely give. Deuteronomy 8, when God is instructing the children of Israel, He's given them a word before they get to the promised land, when they get to the promised land. And He said, when you get there, don't say, the strength of my hand has brought me this wealth. He says, no. Remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you the power to obtain wealth or provision or everything that it is. You see, friend, when we give God the glory, when we walk in humility and say, God, look at what you've done for my life. Humility is not just being noble. Humility is being truthful. You know, since our church has moved into this building, a couple of times people have come up to me and said, oh, Pastor Walker, congratulations. And I say, for what? You think I did this? I don't know how to build a birdhouse. It's not my money that built this church. This is the Lord. This is a miracle. This is God Almighty. Amen? So it's not just being humble. Well, I want to give God the glory. No. Humility and pointing back to God, remembering Him, is being factual. It's being accurate. So if provision comes from God, if God sustains us and keeps us and gives us the breath for our life, and parents, all these children that were brought today, if God is the giver of good things, then should not all of His provision that He gives be used for His purpose, for His glory? Since it came from Him, should it not be used for Him? And God is glorified when His provision and His goodness and His supply comes into our life, and then we redistribute it to others. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about your talent. I'm talking about your ability. I'm talking about everything to do with your life. That you would say, God, let my life and everything about it be used by you. Be used for you. It came from you and it goes back to you. Amen? God is a provider. And allow Him to be that in your life. But then also, instead of looking at the world as far as what can I get out of this, look at the world and look at situations and opportunities and say, what can I add to? How can I make a difference? How can I bring change? How can I bring God on the scene? Because God is a provider, but He works through His children. Amen? Amen? Tell your neighbor, I want to be like Him. Can we pray today? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You that You're a good Father. We thank You that You are a provider, that You've sustained us. Your Word says that You know the number of hairs that we have on our head. And You still love us. You still take care of us. Father, every part of us was designed by You. It came from You. And so, Father, it will only make sense. It will only work when it's done Your way. Right now, I just feel very strongly, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, nobody looking around. No, ushers, you go ahead and bow your head. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're a child of God, but there have been areas of your life needs that you've had where you realize, you know what, I have not been doing it God's way. I've been seeking to make things right my own way, not God's way. And friend, today God is calling you to turn from that. That's what repentance is. Turn away from it. Go.